the day. Let's take our Bibles together tonight and let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 12, please. 12th chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians is where we'll find our text together tonight. And what a wonderful service we've been able to enjoy already. I'm certainly thankful for the music and the two testimonies. I'm just thrilled at what the Lord's doing. And I think, again, that we can echo the song that was just sung, that He has been faithful to us. And we're certainly thankful for His abundant blessings and faithfulness to us as a church family. If you found your place in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12 and you're able to, let me invite you to stand, if you would, for the reading of our scripture together. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, again, is where we'll find our text. We'll begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 7 of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 12. The Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." The title of the message tonight is Order in the Church's Spiritual Gifts. Order in the church's spiritual gifts. Father, thank you again for what we've already enjoyed tonight. And Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, bless this final portion of our service as we open the Bible and as we, attempt to teach and preach what is found here. Lord, there is so much disinformation in our world and in Christianity, really, about spiritual gifts and what they are and what they're for and how they're to be used. And so we pray, Lord, that as we enter into this, and this will not just be one message, but into this series of messages in which we dive into the spiritual gifts, Lord, that you'd help us to explain these things to our church family. And Lord, as you teach us, Lord, help us just to be faithful to teach others what we have received from you. Lord, thank you for your word and how it just makes everything so clear. And we pray that you would bless our time together tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, it would seem, again, that we're in a section here in 1 Corinthians in which Paul is addressing matters that this church had brought to his attention. So if you could think about it like this, this is sort of a dialogue. This is not just Paul saying, you know, I've got a real burden to talk to you about this, and so, you know, so hear me out here. But rather, this church has reached out to him, and this church has brought certain questions to him, and he's answering them. We go all the way back to the 7th chapter, and we see that he starts that 7th chapter by saying, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." And that phrase there, concerning the things, of course, we understand that that's plural. So he's going to deal with morality. He's going to deal with marriage in chapter number 7. And then he's going to deal with, and we talked about whether to eat the meat or not to eat the meat. And he talks about, again, the church and its authority. And we've looked at all of those things over the last really several months as we've walked through it. And he uses the same wording to introduce what he's going to talk about here in this 12th chapter and beyond, where he says, like he says in chapter 7, verse number 1, "Now concerning the things wherever you wrote unto me." Well, he says in verse number 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." So the idea here is that this church must have asked the Apostle Paul in another letter that probably had been sent to him, Hey, listen, we've got some questions about some things. Tell us, you know, what we ought to be doing regarding marriage. And tell us what we ought to be doing regarding whether we should eat meat that's been offered to idols. And tell us how we ought to handle this idea of spiritual gifts. We hear a lot about these things. And can you give us some teaching about these sorts of things? And so Paul is addressing these matters based on what has been brought to his attention. Now, as we think about spiritual gifts, we think about gifts in general, we certainly understand that everyone likes gifts. I didn't know I was going to get a gift tonight in church, Brother Ron. I didn't know that. That's pretty neat. And try to figure out where I'm going to put that flag from the right sector. That's pretty special. We all like to get gifts, and we enjoy receiving them. Gifts, why do we like them? Well, because they can be quite useful, and they often meet a need in our lives. Gifts reveal, here's a thought, they reveal that we are thought of and we are loved by the gift giver. And can I say that all of those things are true in the sense of a physical gift, but can I tell you that all of those things are true also in the sense when it relates to spiritual gifts? Amen. So think about this, spiritual gifts are useful. They are. They're useful, and God intends that we use the gifts that he blesses us with to serve him. So they're useful, just like receiving a nice tool, for your birthday, or a new appliance or machine, or whatever the case might be, or if you're a child, a brand new bike, or some money that you can go out and buy your own thing. It's useful. You enjoy it, and you intend it. I'm not just going to receive this, but I'm also going to use it. But not only that, but spiritual gifts meet a need. They meet a need. You know, the difference between spiritual gifts, and we'll say more about this as we move through the message, spiritual gifts and physical gifts is that a physical gift meets a need in our lives, whereas a spiritual gift is intended to meet a need in the life of others and in the life of our church. So understand that we cannot enter into this conversation about spiritual gifts with a selfish mindset. I want this gift because I want to be able to do this, 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 and this with it. No, that's not the mindset that we bring into a conversation as we discuss spiritual gifts, because the gift is intended to meet a need, but not my need, but the need of my church and the need of those who I might be ministering to. Not only is that true, but spiritual gifts speak of relationship. They speak of relationship. Now, some of you, during holiday seasons, you decide that you want to be a blessing to your pastor, and so you sometimes give me a gift. But I never expect that. That's not anything that I expect. It's not anything that is really even necessary. It's very kind. It's really, I really appreciate it. But you understand that there's no way that we in a church this size, we can walk around giving gifts to everybody. So what do? We give gifts to people that we have really close, unique relationships with. Starting first and foremost, certainly, with our family. And then if we feel like we can and we're able to extend it, someone has been an extra special blessing to us, then we might give them a gift. But think about this. God doesn't give spiritual gifts to lost people. They don't get a spiritual. There's no relationship there. But if you've been saved, if you've been born again, then God has blessed you with a spiritual gift. And let me say the fourth element as we consider, just by way of introduction, spiritual gifts, they communicate love. Just as the giving of a physical gift communicates love, so God giving us spiritual gifts communicates his love for us. Now, the church at Corinth, as it is with every aspect as we dive into this book, we understand that this was a very carnal church. And they were interested, more than likely, they were interested in spiritual gifts for all the wrong reasons. And he deals with some of that here in the beginning of this particular conversation regarding order in the church's spiritual gifts. So let me just walk through this outline together with you tonight and try to be mindful, certainly, of your time. Let me say, number one, we see in this passage the difference that new life in Christ makes. We see the difference that new life in Christ makes. We see that really in verses 1 through 3. He says in verse number 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles." Well, they're still Gentiles, but why are they no longer Gentiles like they were before? Ye were Gentiles, and when you were carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. So this is all spoken in past tense. So he's talking about the difference that their new life in Christ was to make in their lives, that they were not to live like they used to live. And so as we think about this, let's understand, number one, we think about the difference a new life in Christ makes. First of all, understand this, the importance of experience in worship for the old man. He deals with the importance of an experience in the realm of worship for someone who is not in Christ. Now, I'm going somewhere. It sounds a little strange here, but stay with me. Look what he says in verse number 2. He says, "Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto" what? "Unto these dumb idols." So this is a reference to their worship. This is a reference to their worship. He says, "You were carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led." So Paul reminds them that prior to their conversion to Christ, their worship featured, he calls it dumb idols. I didn't say it, he said it.
I know some of your parents are going to be like, I tell my kid not to use that word. And I'm just, the Apostle Paul says it, and it's right there. And he calls idols dumb. And by the way, if you're going to call something dumb, don't call your brother or sister dumb. Call an idol dumb, because that really is what it is. And so he says, you were carried away unto these things. Now the term carried away, and then the term at the end of this passage, were led, is speaking about specifically this form of worship. And because this was prior to they were saved, they certainly were worldly and they certainly were carnal, but even now a lot of that still existed in their heart and in their life. Therefore, listen, here's what they wanted. They longed for a form of worship that was still all about this idea of an experience. So before they got saved, this is who they were. This is what they did. This is what they were all about. They would be carried away or swept away into this element of worship that had a feeling and had an experience and had an emotion attached to it. And here's what they wanted. They wanted something. Listen, they wanted something as new believers, as new people in Christ. They wanted something that still carried them away into a feeling of emotion in their worship. Hence, spiritual gifts. This is what they're thinking. This is why they have an interest in spiritual gifts, because it just might be that I get blessed with some unique gift that when I use it, everyone is swept away, carried away into this form of worship, and boy, it's unforgettable, and I'm able to do things that nobody else can do, and I can remanufacture, and I can replicate what we used to do and what was so special to us before. So this longing in their heart led them to view spiritual gifts as a way to manufacture or recreate this experience or this feeling in their worship. You see, listen, these people weren't looking to do great things for the Lord with their spiritual gifts. They simply wanted to recreate what they used to feel and experience in worship. Now, let me tell you that we must be careful. We must be careful not to tailor our worship and our thoughts about worship and God and church to the whims and the desires of the old man. Boy, we gotta guard against that. And can I tell you that we must also recognize that our spiritual gifts were not given to us simply for the purpose of manufacturing some feeling or experience within us. I'm not so interested and whether or not you had a unique feeling when you came to church. What I'm interested in, did you hear from the Word of God? Did you worship the Lord? Whether you got some warm, fuzzy feeling while you were sitting in the service that made you want to lift your hand in the air or made you want to shout for joy, or whether you didn't, really is not all that important. The question is, was the Word of God faithfully proclaimed? And did you come in with the right heart and the right spirit and the right attitude? Whether or not you experienced some emotional feeling or not is really not all that important. So this was their mindset. And this, by the way, this is the mindset of the old man. And it's why, to be frank, it's why a lot of people nowadays don't want to come to a church like this, because many of them are lost. They want to come to a place that will entertain them. They want to come to a place that is specifically geared to produce, listen, to produce a feeling, an emotional response within them. They come in and they sit for an hour and they leave. And they go back to their normal life, and they'll do it all again next week, and the next week, and the next week, and the next week. Why? Why? Because that's what the old man does. He's just looking to experience some type of a feeling or some type of an emotion. Now, please don't misunderstand me. We certainly want lost people to come to church, and we need to invite them, and we need to get them here so that we can preach the gospel to them. But listen, what we do here, we don't tailor it to the whims of the old man. That would certainly not be what he is instructing us to do here. He says, this is what you used to do, but this is not what you do anymore. So we see the importance of experience and worship for the old man. But can I show you, secondly, the most spiritual thing that you can do as a new man is found in verse number 3. The most spiritual thing that you can do as a new man. So before Paul launches into procedure and practical matters related to spiritual gifts, he reminds his readers who are in Christ that the most spiritual thing that they can do is not perform some miracle. The most spiritual thing that they could do is not receive some unknown, divine, mystical message. The most spiritual thing that they can do is not even give some incredible sum to the Lord's work. Now think about that for a moment. See, a lot of times we think, you know, the most spiritual thing that anybody can do is stand and do some incredible thing using their spiritual gift for the Lord. And you know what we find in verse number 3? That's not the most spiritual thing that you can do. I want you to know that there's two things that are more spiritual, than you doing some incredible work using a spiritual gift. And they're found right here in this passage of Scripture. Number one, the first thing is this, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's the most spiritual thing that you can do, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Before we get too caught up in the spiritual gifts, let me say this, they are nothing apart from the Holy Spirit. Now, I am of the persuasion that the gift of tongues is no longer in operation. We're not going to get into that tonight. We will as we move forward. But I'm of the persuasion it's no longer in operation today. But can I tell you this? Listen, if you had the gift and the ability to speak tongues, but you weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, it would do you no good whatsoever. I've visited hospitals now for almost 20 years, and I would love to have the gift that the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John were blessed with there in the early chapters in the book of Acts, where they happened upon a man who was there in the temple that they healed. And because they healed him and they touched him and he was given healing, the Bible tells us that 5,000 people responded and trusted Christ as their Savior. I'd love to be able to do that. But you know, the truth of the matter is if I had the ability to walk into a hospital tonight and I had the ability to heal people, if I did not have the power of the Holy Spirit, it would be absolutely worthless. The Holy Spirit's power is the energy that causes these gifts to accomplish, listen, an eternal purpose. And without Him, these things, listen, are just feelings and they're just experiences. I remind you what Ephesians 5:18 says, and that is this, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So we see in verse number 3, he says this, he says, no man at the very end of that verse can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Amen. So the most spiritual thing that you can do, listen, is to open your mouth and to proclaim truth, all right, in the power or being filled with the Spirit of the Lord God. So that's number one, is to be Spirit-filled. But the second most spiritual thing that you can do is not, again, some great miracle, speaking in tongues, some unique thing. But the second most spiritual thing you can do is not only be filled with the Spirit, but proclaim Christ's deity. I mean, again, he says that in verse number 3. He says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. So if someone's filled with the Holy Ghost, they are never going to say that Jesus is accursed. They're never going to, nothing like that's ever going to come out of their mouth. And if they're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then the only thing that they would say is that Jesus is Lord. No one that is not filled with the Holy Spirit of God is going to proclaim the deity of Christ. So understand that because of their desperation for feelings and experiences, listen, they were drawn to the Holy Spirit. In their mind, He had the ability to produce in them this excitement that they longed for. And again, we're talking about a carnal church. And it's sort of like this. It's sort of like, well, you know, Paul would preach about God the Father, and they'd be like, you know, ho-hum. Paul would preach about God the Son, Jesus Christ, and they would be like, yeah, that's good. And then Paul would start to talk about the Holy Spirit and how He indwells us and He empowers us to do unusual things for the cause of Christ. And it was like the church of Corinth sat up and said, now you've got our attention. Oh, we're interested in this now. And to them, listen, the Holy Spirit of God was nothing but a tool or a weapon in their hands. He was someone that had the ability to produce in them the excitement that they desperately longed for. And I want you to know something, that Paul reminds them that the Holy Spirit's goal is never, listen, he does not exist in our hearts and our lives to simply generate a feeling or experience within us. But listen, He exists. God has sent Him to us to lead people to an understanding of who Jesus is. That's what He's here for. That's his whole goal in this life and in this world. Listen to what the Bible says in John 15:26. But when the Comforter, Jesus is speaking, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of unique spiritual mystical gifts. It's not what it says. He shall testify of me. Next chapter, John 16, verses 13 and 14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Amen. So listen, the height of spirituality is not some incredible display of power or wonder. The greatest church service that you and I could ever participate in is not one that makes us walk out saying, wow, I feel so good. What an amazing, amazing experience that I had. No, listen, the height of spirituality, the most incredible display of spiritual power and wonder is a faithful proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. That's it. That's the zenith. It doesn't get any better than that. It doesn't get any greater than that. Every spiritual gift should be exercised in Holy Spirit power and filling, and it should be done so that Christ should be exalted. Now again, think with me today. In a lot of places, all they want to talk about is spiritual gifts. Well, can you speak in tongues? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you done this? Have you done that? Have you ever been a part of a service in which, boy, I'm just telling you, the Holy Spirit of God moved in? And I'm here to tell you, no, but I've been in lots of church services where Jesus Christ was faithfully proclaimed as Lord. I've seen some people who stood and who had the power of God upon them, and they didn't preach some mystical, strange, bizarre message that no one ever heard before. They just got up and they faithfully proclaimed the truth of the Word of God. That's what it's all about. So listen, this is the difference. This is the difference that a new life in Christ makes. The difference between the old man who just wants experience and he just wants emotion, and that's so important to him in his worship, as opposed to the new man who says, listen, I just want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and I just want my life to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. I mean, I'm just thinking, Brother Ron, on your trip, did you talk to Brother Dennis? Did you talk to him about spiritual gifts, or you just told him about Jesus, didn't you? And that's what it was all about. Now again, spiritual gifts are important. We're going to talk about it. But listen, this is the most spiritual thing that you or I can do. Not some miracle, not some speaking in tongues, not some unique thing that gives everyone a warm, fuzzy feeling, but simply operating in the power of the Holy Spirit and proclaiming Christ's deity. So that's the difference between the old man and the new man. But notice, secondly, the diversity of gifts and the unity of the gift giver in verses 4-6. Notice that there's an important distinction. I want us to be aware of this first. And I want you to understand that it is easy, certainly, for folks to get confused regarding the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, and the graces or the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. See, there's some of you sitting here, maybe you're a little confused. You're thinking, okay, what is he talking about exactly? And let me just talk about them real quickly. Number one, let's talk about the gift of the Holy Spirit. We discover that in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38 when Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When you got saved, when you repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God was given to you as a gift. He took up residence in your heart and in your life. Every believer in this room, every believer in the world who has trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, listen, they have been blessed with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They have been baptized in the power of the Holy Ghost. He indwells them. He lives inside of them. And he is a gift to every believer. It's the Comforter. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if that's the gift of the Holy Spirit, well, then what are the gifts of the Spirit? The gifts of the Holy Spirit are found in this text, also in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 6. Where the Bible says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. We see in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So listen, when you got saved, not only did the Holy Ghost indwell you, but he also imparted to you a gift that is necessary to do what he has called you to do. These gifts are found in this text, 1 Corinthians 12, as well as 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 30, as well as Romans 12, and as well as Ephesians chapter number 4. You see different lists of the various gifts that were imparted to believers through by the Holy Ghost. So every true believer not only has the gift, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside of you, but you also, every true believer in this room tonight, has a gift that has been given to you by the Holy Spirit of God. If you're here tonight and you say, I don't have a gift of the Holy Spirit, then you're not saved. Or you just don't know what they are. You've not been far enough down the line. You've maybe not been saved all that long. But I'm just simply telling you, according to Scripture, every believer has a gift. Amen. Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because it speaks of relationship. It speaks of love. It speaks of purpose and usefulness. So that's the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And then finally, number three are the graces or the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We find that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's not the same as the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're different. Here's why they're different. These fruits or these graces are a reproduction of the character of God in our lives. And they're different than the gifts. And here's why they're different. Because the expectation is that all of these be present and growing in my life. Whereas I may only have one gift from the Holy Spirit. So in other words, I can look at the list, and we'll get into the list as we move forward throughout the series, but I could look at the list and I could say, well, I want this gift, this gift, this, and I may not get all of those gifts. In fact, I may only get one of them. But when I come to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, God's expectation is that all of those things be abounding in my life. That those things be growing and those things be developing. Love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith and temperance. All of those things are to be developing and abounding in my life, whereas I may only get one gift from the Holy Spirit of God. So we see the distinction that is made, an important distinction, but notice secondly, we see the diversity of gifts in verses 4 to 6. So understand that there are multiple gifts to be used in multiple ways in the work of the Lord. And again, we will deal with what these gifts are, how to discern which one you might be blessed with at some point in the future. But let me say this, that just because you have a talent doesn't necessarily mean that that is your spiritual gift. You say, well, I just always assume they're one and the same. Well, think about this for a moment. God doesn't give spiritual gifts to people until they what? Until they get saved. Why? Because the gift communicates relationship. It communicates usefulness. Now that you're saved, here, I want to give you this gift. So the natural talents that you have are not necessarily your spiritual gifts. There's a distinction that can be made there. We see in verse number 6, we see the word operation. You see that in verse number 6? He says, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So understand that the word operation there, it means energy. And it simply states that the power or the energy is not found in your gift. But the Spirit of God, listen, produces the power and the energy. The gift is a blessing and you're to use it. But the gift, listen, it's useless. It has no power, has no energy apart from the operation of the Spirit of God. That's what provides the energy to make our spiritual gift go. Somebody made this statement. They said this, in the average church, the power of the Holy Spirit could be withdrawn and most of the church's activities could continue normally. Most of the members would never know the difference. Wow, that's a convicting thought, isn't it? That the Holy Spirit of God, it's possible for him to completely remove his hand from a church, and the church could just continue. We're still singing the same songs. We're still preaching the same messages. We're still running the same buses, teaching the same classes. And yet, listen, the Holy Spirit of God is nowhere to be found. And in that instance, in that case, we're just spinning our wheels. We've got to beg God to give us the energy, to give us the power, to give us the operation that is necessary. Notice, thirdly, the unity of the gift giver in verses 4 to 6. I never noticed this until this week as I was studying this, but this is a clear reference to the triunity of God found in these verses. You see, we see the Spirit in verse number 4. Do you see it? Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That's a reference to the Holy Spirit of God.
Then we see a reference to God the Son in verse number 5. And there are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord. How do we know he's talking about the Lord there? We'll go back to verse 3. What does he say there? He says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit of God is referenced in verse number 4. Jesus is referenced in verse number 5. And God the Father is referenced in verse number 6. And there are diversive operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So understand this. All are unified. All are unified. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in giving us the gifts we possess. One is not greater than the other. They work in concert together in perfect harmony. Can I say this? The greatest plea we could possibly make for unity in the body of Christ is not for peace or for results. The greatest plea for unity that we could make in the body of Christ is to reflect, listen, is reflect the unity found in the Godhead. If they can be in perfect unity and perfect harmony, then so can we. Because that's who saved us, and that's who indwells us, and that's whose power we have at our disposal. And so we see the unity of the gift giver. Finally tonight, notice the purpose of spiritual gifts, and we'll finish here. Verse 7, he says this, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So Paul writes that the spiritual gifts are given to every man who is saved that they might profit with all. This carries the idea that the gifts are given to advance the church, not to advance the believer. Amen. That's why you have a spiritual gift. So the spiritual gift is not given so that you can go out and you could, you know, do something incredible and make some, you know, incredible impact so that you could advance yourself. No, listen, you were given a spiritual gift so that you could take that gift and you could advance the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't use our gifts to lift ourselves up and promote ourselves. We use them to be a blessing to the church of God and the work of God. Dr. Jerry Vines made this statement. He said, spiritual gifts are tools to build with and not toys for our enjoyment. Amen. Spiritual gifts are tools to build with and not toys for our enjoyment. Now, as we conclude tonight, let me ask just three questions. We'll be done. Number one, do you have any idea what spiritual gift you have? Now, we haven't even begun to talk about what they are. We'll get to that. But as we sit here tonight, do you have any idea? Is it possible that some have been saved for decades and still have no idea what spiritual gift that they've been given? If you are saved, you've got one. And you should know what it is, and you should be using it. Now imagine you gave me a gift. And I opened it, and I acted really pleased and really impressed. But then you learn that I took that gift home, and I just kind of sat it aside, and I never even took it out of the box. You'd be a little disappointed in me, wouldn't you? Perhaps you'd be a little hurt. I suppose you might be like me, and you might think to yourself, well, see if I ever give that guy a gift again. That'd be sort of how we would respond, wouldn't it? And yet, the Holy Spirit of God, listen, has given every believer a gift. And you know, I find a lot of times Christians have no idea what gifts they even have. Some Christians don't even know what the gifts are. Can I tell you that being able to sing beautifully is not a spiritual gift? Now, I'm glad you had that, but that's a talent. That's not necessarily a gift. So understand that many people don't even know what spiritual gift they have. Let me ask the second question. Are you using your spiritual gift to advance the cause of the gospel in the church, or are you using it to advance yourself? It's a convicting question. Final question tonight, we'll be done. Are you using your spiritual gift in the power of the Holy Spirit, or are you attempting to use it in your own strength and your own power? This is a conversation that the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God, wants to have with the church at Corinth. He talks about order in the church's spiritual gifts. How about us? Is it time that we assess what spiritual gift we have and how we're using it and why we're using it? Are we using it to advance or promote ourselves, or are we using it to advance or promote the work of the Lord here on this earth?